Good evening. The topic of our lecture tonight is preparation for marriage. Eventually, the marriage arrives, and now it's the time to start preparing for it. It's a process. It's not something that it's been done overnight. So we will speak about our efforts, our ishtadlut, and we're also going to speak about the spiritual aspect of the preparation, which most people don't pay attention to. As a matter of fact, most of the problems that people have after they get married comes as a result of two things, two major things. One is the usual problem, personality issues, traits, bad traits. People that don't work on their traits, they're having problems to communicate. So if they having problem communicating with people that they meet on and off here and there once in a while, it's needless to say they're going to have a much bigger problem with someone that they live in the same place for many hours every day for many years, right? Because the more you live with a person and he's attached to you and you have to spend more time with him, the bigger the problems are if you don't know how to discipline yourself and control your temper, your ego, and all kinds of other issues. So that's one major thing. Everybody knows that, Jews, non-Jews. It's a matter of human being behaving. It's traits. I won't fix my traits, my marriage will suffer. I will work on my traits. Oh, no one is perfect, of course. The more I work on it, the better, not only the marriage, the better the life becomes, the better career you have, you do better at work, better raising children, better communicating with the rest of the family, with neighbors, with colleagues. Life is a paradise compared to a person that has bad midot, bad traits. So that's one issue. Second issue is spiritual. It's more spiritual. Is my relationship between me and the boss of the world. Do I find favor in his eye or I'm in his blacklist? What does it mean? Hashem, as we read in the Torah, we cannot make statements that are not supported in the Torah. Today there's a lot of speakers, they say things that it's the opposite of the Torah. Where they get it from, I don't know. Maybe it's a wishful thinking, maybe they want people to like them, maybe they would like people to feel great about themselves. I don't know what motivates them. As one thing what we want to say, or what we believe that it's the right thing to say. And right on the other side is what Hashem said to say. We cannot mix our own opinion and think that we know better than Hashem what to say, what not to say. Whether we like it or not, it's a separate issue. Many of the things I have to say to the public, I hate that I have to do it. I would rather say sweet, nice things that they all smile and clap and they'll be very happy and they go home feeling great. But if Hashem say the opposite, that's the truth. Now we have to adjust ourselves to the truth of the Creator. We cannot design the truth. We cannot reinvent the truth. We can only follow the instruction of our manufacturer. And he knows better than us what's good. Not only in marriage, not only in everyday life, in everything in life. There's not one thing in life the Torah did not give instructions how to behave, what to do, what not to do. So giving you an example of what I started to say, speaking about spirituality, the more a person elevates himself in religion, meaning Shabbat, modesty, kashrut, behaving, you know, all kinds of things that relates to what the Torah said to do or not to do, the better I make myself as a Jew, as a devoted Jew that follow the instruction of the Torah and Shulchan Aruch, the better my relationship with Hashem is automatically. The more I listen to him, the more I'm faithful to him, the more I do not make any sins and do not violate the rules and don't get him angry or upset. Obviously, it's very simple. I'm in the good list. As we're just going to read Parashat Bahar and Bechukotai, you're going to hear in Shabbat in 2 days from now, 100% what the Torah says, "Im bechukotai telechu," and if you're not going to listen to me. If you're going to listen to me, this is the list of blessings you're going to have in your life. And right after that comes the list of the curses and the punishments. You cannot avoid it. You can put your head in the ground, you can pretend it doesn't exist. By the time you wake up, it will be too late. And then the suffering will be a million times worse. Right now you can still fix, you can avoid it. You can speak as much as you want, you can pretend, you can choose what you like to hear, but in reality you're going to have to deal with the consequences. No one can run away from it, not Jews, not non-Jews, everyone is binded to the rules of God. Man has his own rules, women has their own rules, we have mutual rules, like Shabbat, it's a mutual rule to men and women. But modesty, it's more applying to women. Nida, it's a woman, mikveh, all these things, doesn't apply to men. But there are things that is mutual obligation. They go in, they have their mitzvot. We also are obligated to keep their mitzvot, 7 laws. But they don't have our laws, but the goyim also have righteous and wicked. The goyim also get rewarded and punished. The goyim also have afterlife, good or bad, depending what they did. And we the Jews, by us it's much, much bigger. But it could be reality that a non-Jew will fulfill his obligations in life and has a V in his file. And many of the Jews I know personally, or that exist out there, that they don't have a V, not even one in their entire file. Why? Everything they do is the opposite. Of course, we don't want to be in this blacklist. The question is, if we're going to be in the blacklist, it's going to affect who is going to be our soulmate. And I don't have to tell you if the soulmate is bad, how many other problems life has. Where does it say in the Torah that based on our behaving, that's how the soulmate would be? The answer is, as I told you last time when we met, about almost a month ago, we had a lecture here, and that was mainly about modesty. Today, modesty will be mentioned once or twice, but it's not the focus today, it's not the topic. The topic is preparation, but obviously you cannot ignore the most important thing in the life of a woman, it's modesty. So the Gemara in Masechet Sotah, page 2, right in the beginning, the Gemara describes the secret of finding your soulmate. How do you find your soulmate? What is it, a roulette? The Hashem is a roulette, he takes your number, he turns his roulette, oh, it fell on Itzik. Too bad, Itzik is your soulmate. Your friend now, Avi, she got lucky, you got messed up. That's how it works, God forbid. Somebody thinks like this way, it's not a believer. It's not, cannot call himself religious. They doesn't have the foundation of faith, of emunah. Of course, everything is calculated so precise, so precisely. Hashem does everything. You cannot move it an inch left or right. You get exactly what you deserve, and it's all calculated based on this life, a little bit based on your previous life. Hashem sees the entire picture. And he knows this Avi is good for this Miriam, and he puts them together. And they have to work on themselves. They can mess it up. It would be a fantastic shidduch, but they have bad issues, bad personality. They don't want to work on themselves. You don't work on yourself, you lose a jewel that Hashem gave you. How many people came to me over the years that they divorced their wife, and then a few months later they realized it was the mistake of their life? And they just realize now that everything she was claiming, she was right 100%, or the other way around. Sometimes it can be the wife that wanted to get divorced, and then she realized, wow, I actually had a great husband just because I had temper, and I listened to my mother, and to my aunt, and to my friends, and they instigate. I should have not listened. I wish I can go back, talk to him, see if he's interested to get together again, you know, all these things. People sometimes realize their mistake once they lose what they had. When they have it, they don't appreciate it. When they lose it, they bang their head to the wall every minute. Look what I had, look, and especially later on, when this soulmate of them that after the divorce, he gets remarried or she gets remarried, they kill themselves even more. And some of them sink into very deep depression, and their life is basically over in all aspects. financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. They go down the drain. Many times, for whatever reason, it should not be the case, but it's a reality. When a couple are breaking up, whether they are married, whether they only get engaged, whether they were only dating, even dating, they're dating for a few weeks, and one is already deeply connected emotionally with the other, and the other is not interested, he breaks the shidduch, we find that the other side is sinking spiritually very, very fast, going into horrible direction. I don't know why, they blame Hashem, they trying to rebel, you didn't give me what I wanted, I don't have any interest of listening to you anymore. Psychologically, it's affected a lot of weak people. Someone that is weak, he has a weak character, he, first one he wants to take revenge and punish is Hashem. Why? He blames Hashem for his problems. Like King Solomon wrote, he say, Ivelet Adam tesalef darko ve'al Hashem yizaf libo. The stupidity of a human being is turning him away from the right path with Hashem. And who is he going to blame for that? That he off the derech, that he fell from the right track? He's blaming Hashem instead of himself. Most of the people never take responsibility for their mistakes and for the consequences. It's very easy to punish him and her and to blame the whole world. It's my parents, they abused me, they didn't give me enough. It's my teacher, it's my yeshiva, it's my rebbitzin, it's my neighbor, it's the whole world. But it's never me, most of the time. Very, very few times you can count how a person comes and says, it's all my fault. I messed it up, I made mistakes, I am fully responsible. You don't really hear it. It's very easy to blame the whole world, especially in today's generation, the youth expecting so much that their parents will be their servant. Not only that they want money, not only that they pay for their school, which is fortune, not only they pay for everything they have, they never ever satisfied. They always have complained, I don't get enough, my friend got more than me, how come? Why they don't do this for me, why they do not do that? And when there's a fight, the parents are always the one to blame, and every psychologist make a career over it to that. Tell me what your parents are doing to you. Talk to me, don't worry. Tell me, we are here, no one is listening. It's, you know, it's confidential. What? Your mother didn't buy you the special watch, $500. She messed up your life. Now you have to go and hate her and fight with her or your father. This is the way that we are in a world like this. People don't know if they would see a movie from two generations ago, what the parents used to do for their kids compared to today. So, oh, I have paradise here. Kids in my age used to go work in the market to make a living. Did you know that according to the Torah, the responsibility of the parents to their children is only up to 6 years old? Did you know that? 6 years old, your parents can tell you, go work and make your own money. So now I know what you're thinking. 6 years old, I just came out of the crib. 6 years old. So you're right. 6 years old of 2,000 years ago, you can double the age. It's like 12 years old today. 12, 13. That's it. People with a mental state of bar mitzvah used to get married. You don't have to go to the time of the Gemara. Go check what age your grandmothers married. Check. I promise you, it's all 14 and lower. That's what it was. 14, 13, 12. Before she just turned into a real, officially a woman. A week later, she was engaged already. You know, she already, you know, by your age, they already had a kid or two. So this, the world was a different world. Today, people are more spoiled. So obviously, the world has changed. We cannot go by what it was 50, 70 years ago. Today, like I said last time, the minimum age should be minimum 18. Even that, it's too young. The best one is 20. To marry, 20, it's a fantastic age. To get married, you're more mature, you're more ready for life. Definitely, definitely, it's gonna be a huge mistake, huge, no matter how mature you are, to get married before 18. Very big mistake with serious price to pay later on. And you know how I know it. I have 20 years of experience. I've seen what's going on out there when the people get married too young, like kids, It's a matter of weeks or months until it breaks, fall apart. They're not ready. When you're not ready, you're not ready. It's like taking a little kid, 10 years old, and letting him drive. You can do it, Moishi, don't worry, drive. Go to the supermarket over there, I'll give you direction, you drive. What's gonna happen 5 minutes later? 15 cars will be upside down. Why? It's not ready, 10 years old. There are certain things in life, you have to have patience. You cannot push the future into the past. It doesn't work that way. So we're going back to what I started. So the more I will actually improve my relationship with Hashem, the better shidduch I will get. Where does it say it? The Gemara in Masechet Sotah, page 2. The Gemara says, "Mezavgim lo la'adam zivug lefi ma'asav." A person gets his soulmate based on his behaving, based on his level, based on his actions. The Gemara clarify. What does it mean? It say, "Tznua la tzaddik uprutza la rasha." Tznua means a modest girl. You see, by the ladies, the Torah doesn't use the word righteous or wicked. Only tznua or prutza. Nothing in between. They don't know what happened. If she's not modest, but she's a balas chesed, and she keeps Shabbos, and she does so many wonders, she makes brachos, and she reads Tehillim, and she, you know, she does so many things in life. I mean, okay, so she dressed not modest. That's it, you put an X on her? The answer is yes. It's clear. You're not modest, you're automatically in a blacklist. Of course, the more problems you're going to have, the more punishments you're going to get. It's not going to give you now permission. Well, you know what, since I'm not in a good place, I might as well not keep Shabbos and not eat kosher and do whatever I want. No. Every tiny mistake has a price. If you owe $1,000, you don't want to owe $2,000. If you owe $2,000, you don't want to owe $10,000. You owe $10,000, you don't want to owe a million. The more you owe, the more you're going to have to pay. You're going to be a slave. You're going to have to pay. There's nothing. You cannot run away from what you owe. You owe, you must pay. That's the way Hashem made the world. You don't like it? Go to the Western world with a nice note. Think what you want to write. Put it in a wall. And stand over there and wait for Hashem to tell you why he made the world like that. But as long as it didn't happen, you have to follow the rules. And you have to be a hero, not a complainer, because Hashem doesn't like complainers. We saw in the desert, everyone who complained, what happened in the end? Hashem said, I'm tired of their complaints. Well, I'm not interested to hear complaints. They don't appreciate what you've done for them. Take them out of Egypt, bring them to the Holy Land, gave them the Torah. What do we hear in return? The water are not sweet. This is not. We tire of this bread. The bread had delicious flavor. You eat it, you close your eyes, you imagine steak, you have steak. You imagine pizza, you have pizza. What's the problem? Any flavor you want, you have. Complainers, they don't necessarily complain about real problem. They first choose to complain, and then they find where to complain. If they don't have, they invent. They're not exactly honest, these complainers. So, you know, the bread is delicious, but I must criticize. I'll make up something. So the Gemara say that if a person is righteous, he's going to get a modest girl. Why? A modest girl, everything else is piece of cake. She's going to do everything. And a wicked guy is going to get a prutza, someone that is not modest. So we find that the way you are before you get married is going to determine what kind of guy you're going to get. So here is an example why so many couples in this generation get divorced. Why? The time when they get married, they came to the marriage completely not innocent, completely not clean. They watch dirty things on the internet. They have bad things on their phones. They go to places they're not supposed to go. Their mind is corrupted. They read books they're not supposed to read. They read things in the internet they're not allowed to read. Every one of these things is a sin from the Torah, the Oraita. And it's affecting the way they dress. It's affecting the way they talk. It's affecting the way they think. It brings down their emunah. And they have a major distance between them and Hashem. And then comes the time for them to go on the shiduchim. Who do you think Hashem is going to give such a girl? that her mind is in all the bad places that she's not supposed to be there, and it's affect the way she dresses, and the skirt is too tight, and it's above the knees, and everything is mamash to the border, and the modesty, Hashem Yirachem, and too much makeup, and she has friends, and she chat. Today there's a new word, chatting. Chatting similar to cheating, right? You're cheating against Hashem. Hashem say, man and a boy and a girl is not allowed to have contact. Not physical, of course, not verbal, not even eye to eye. You're not allowed. You go on a date, now you're allowed. There's rules. Hashem made the world with rules. You go on a date, they're offering you a good guy. You like him. I'm the first one that will tell you. You have to like him, physically also, not only spiritually. If he's Yaakov Avinu, but you don't like how he looks, and he's not exactly, you don't have any attraction to him, you're going to have to live with him for the next 40, 50 years. The Torah is not interested to put you like with someone in a cage that you suffer for the rest of your life. No, you have to like him. And then if you like him, you like the way he looks, you like his height, you like his weight, you like, some people like extra weight, some people like skinny, someone's tall, someone's short. It's a matter of taste. There's no rules about it. All things are kosher. Extra heavy, not heavy, average, high, tall, I mean, short, you know, this kind of face, this color of eyes. It's all fine. Whatever you like. No one is here, it's your decision. Here there's no rules. Blue eyes, black eyes, brown eyes, this kind of hair, that kind of hair, long beard, short beard. Over here it's your taste. But, after you like the guy, now you go on a date, you're allowed to see who's going to be your husband. But it doesn't mean that now you're already his wife the next day. Oh, how are you? These all kinds of words. What's going on? What's this? Hashem is watching. Now you think it's going to bless the marriage later on? If people are already behaving like husband and wife before they get married, it brings a horrible effect to the wedding later on. Why do you think there's so many problems? Because people were not modest before the marriage. When Hashem created the woman, he made a sign in her body that when the day comes, when her husband will marry her, he will be able to know about her history. Why Hashem made it? Because a woman is not allowed to have any communication with any man besides her husband. At the time she decides, this is my husband, he marries her, that's her man for the rest of her life. That's why in Hebrew, in the holy language, Baal, Baala, it's not like in English, husband means nothing. People decided to call the husband, husband. It doesn't have any meaning in the word. Just they made it up. But in Hebrew, every word has a deep meaning. For instance, when a woman say Baali, what does it mean really, Baal? When you say Baal, it has few meanings. This word actually describes the role of the husband and the marriage in one word. Baal means owner. Why? He bought her. He paid something, a ring, whatever it was. She can agree to go for a dollar. I don't know women that agree to go for a dollar today. They want a big diamond ring. But technically, she can agree to get anything that wants a shve pruta. Pruta in our days, I believe it's a quarter or something like that. So something that has a value. Here, a bottle of water. How much they sell it? A dollar? He can give it to her and say, הרי את מקודשת לי בבקבוק מים זה כדת משה וישראל. Doesn't have to be a ring. A ring, it's a custom. Anything. She says, oh, thank you, Moishi. I agree. She takes the bat and she's his wife. No other man can touch her fingers ever again. That's it. She's a married woman. So the idea is that after she agreed and they married, the name of the Torah for the husband is Baal, which means owner. Second meaning of the word means that he is the one that was with her for the first time in her life. That's why they call it Baal, Milashon Boel. Boel means in intimate relationship. The word Baal means he has to be her first one in her life. Now all the other things, sometimes girls, they know that they have to come to the marriage and they know that the only man can ever have permission to be with them is their husband, future husband. They know that. They won't cross that red line. But the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, obviously is a genius and very experienced, and he saw billions of people already, and he fooled all of them. What does the Satan do? Come on, of course, we know you're a modest girl, you come from a religious family, your parents very modest, your brother's in yeshivot, you're a Beis Yaakov girl, of course, you're never gonna make a scene. But you don't also have to be Rachel Imenu. It's the 21st century, it's a different world, there's all kinds of things. You can talk, you can have some male friends, you know, you can be in, you know, your cousin, his friend, you can exchange some messages. But that's what texts are for, no? But the Gemara says clearly it's against the halacha. I gave you this example last time, if you remember, that the man fell in love with a woman, and she didn't want him. And he said, I'm going to die. My heart is so broken, I'm going to die. What does it mean, I'm going to die? Maybe he'll kill himself. The doctor said to the rabbis, maybe she'll agree to be with him even for one day, to marry him and divorce tomorrow, that he can, his Yetzer Hara should leave him alone. The Gemara say, let him die. Then they say, you know what, maybe they should be, she should just walk in front of him and smile to him. That's it. The Gemara say, let him die. You prefer he's going to die? What's the big deal? She walked a few steps in front of him. He can die, and she would not. We don't allow her to do it. The biggest rabbis in history here. And I'm talking rabbis of today. Each one of them is like 1,000 of today equal, combined. And then they say, okay, you know what? She will talk to him from two sides of the wall. He will be here, and she will be the other side. No contact, no eyesight, no nothing. You are here, and he's there. What we say today, phone calls or text. You don't see. You know, you just talk to someone. The Gemara say, let him die, and she won't talk to him from the other side of the wall. This is the rule, Habibi. It's not fairy tales here. This is the law. Which means if you have communication with guys, God forbid, Facebook, internet, text, WhatsApp, etc., and all these things, that's all a very serious violation of the laws of Hashem. And there's always, in the end, always, always, always a price to pay. Now, I know what you're thinking. No worry, Rabbi, I have time to do tshuva. I'm only 16 now. 16, 17. I'm not planning to get married before 19 or 20. 6 months before I'm going to go on dating, I'll make a serious tshuva, I'll cut all my friends, I'll get rid of my smartphone, no more text, no more WhatsApp, no more internet, I cancel my internet account, everything will be kosher. I'll enter the marriage in a kosher way. What do you think? It's going to work or no? It's only working if a person did it without being a deceiver. If a person knows that what he does right now is wrong and he's counting on the tshuva to save him later on, it doesn't help. Where does it say it in the Gemara? Ha'omer echta ve'ashuv, echta ve'ashuv, en maspikim be'yado la'asot tshuva. Someone who say, I know, today it's what I'm doing is not, it's not correct. I know it's against the law. I know. But I'll do tshuva, Rabbi, relax. I know what I'm doing. I'll do tshuva later on. What does the Torah say? En maspikim be'yado, Hashem won't let you do tshuva. You're going to sing Chas v'Shalom another step, and another step, and another step. That's the way the Satan is. First, he brings you from 100 to 99. La petach chatat rovetz. You let him in, now he own you. Next thing, you go another step down. Next day, another step down. Within a year, you can become completely off the derech. It happens to many hundreds of girls. And the parents crying for the rest of their lives say, I don't get it. She was the best girl in class. Everything 100, Chumash, Mishnah, Navi, Halacha. She was so modest, white, scared, top of the... Why did she become like that? Could start with text. Text with a cousin, text with his friend. This, that, you're coming, there's a party, there's a bar mitzvah tomorrow, you're going to be in a wedding, what are you going to wear? One thing leads to another. The Satan is a genius. In the beginning, he doesn't start right away with a scene, clear scene. But he's going to fool you slowly, slowly. They have to be very strong. Today, the temptation is huge, very, very big. And a lot of girls, unfortunately, fall. A lot of them. But it doesn't mean it's impossible to overcome these nisyonot. So you have to remember what I said. Besides working on your character, which is a very difficult job as it is, you have war in two different sides. One war is improving myself. I'm lazy, I have to get rid of it. I'm proud, I gotta get rid of it. I'm stingy, I gotta get rid of it. I'm not so modest, I gotta get rid of it. I want too much attention, I have to get rid of it. All these things, it's a matter of working on my personality to improve it according to the Torah. But it's not enough. Now I have another whole different war. What is it? How do I make my relationship with Hashem perfect? How? V'noach matza chen b'enei Hashem. Noach found favor in the eyes of Hashem. What does it mean, Noach found favor in the eyes of Hashem? From all the people in the world, who did Hashem choose? Noach. And because of that, Noach got saved. And what happened to all of them? Nothing left from them. They all drowned. Oh, Noach, and thanks to Noach, his children also got saved. Shem was righteous. He could have got saved without his father. But the rest, Ham and Yefet, they only got saved because of Noach was a tzaddik, so Hashem didn't want to upset him that his two children will die. They got saved. So we can see the effect when a person is tzaddik, his relationship with Hashem. Same thing Avraham Avinu. When Hashem came to make the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, how can I hide it from my servant Avraham, my son Avraham? How would I do such thing before consulting with him first? Avraham, with all due respect, but Avraham is a second God. It's another human being, righteous, very, very big righteous tzaddik. So what? When Hashem does things in the world, he needs his permission? Why Hashem did it? To teach the generation to come, the future to come, to teach them how Hashem appreciates tzaddikim. And we can see from all the fathers and mothers, from all the fathers and all the tzaddikim, who is always the highlight that she's saving her children? Rachel Imenu. Rachel Mevakal Banea. We see the power of a lady, not Israel. The Gemara said, Bnei Israel Nigalu Mitzrayim Bizchut Nashim Tzadkaniot. Because of their ladies, they had the merit to go out of Mitzrayim. A woman can build a home, a woman can destroy the house. If she's too selfish, all she cares about is pleasure, 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 only in this world. Materialism, this, vacation, jewelry, clothing, 500 pairs of shoes. You know, every other week she wants another jewel. It's not going to build a good home. Even if your husband will be rich. But that's not what Hashem is interested in. You have to focus on the right things. And the right things is Ashkafa, is Yiddishkeit, is Emunah, is devotion, is hard work, it's chesed, it's devotion, it's love, you know, harmony in a house, shalom bayit. It's all in the hand of the woman. Now, if you're not going to work on yourself now, how exactly you're going to turn your house into paradise? How? With what skills? With what merit? You come to the wedding and Hashem is furious at your behaving. Do you think you're going to have siyata dishmaya to do your job? Siyata dishmaya, meaning help from Hashem, the greater you are, the more siyata dishmaya you do. Sometimes a person can have siyata dishmaya only in one territory, not in everything he does. He gives his life for this mitzvah, but not for other mitzvot. It's not so great in the other mitzvot. But for this mitzvah, it's very, very good. You can see that Hashem mamash revealed himself to him through this mitzvah. It's great siyata dishmaya in this mitzvah. Either he's making balei tshuva, or he gives money to certain cause non-stop. From that, he has siyata dishmaya. Or a rabbi that has to answer to the public, and he gives all his time, and he works, and he doesn't even get paid, and he stays late hours to help people. And Hashem sees that he does it so great, without expecting anything, without taking advantage on anyone, and he's giving so much for the people, then he has automatically siyata dishmaya to help the people. I remember one time I asked a rabbi, somebody came and asked him a question. And I said to him, how do you know? How do you know? What you say to him now, it's like a prophecy. I said, are you not afraid of what you told him? It's not what Hashem thinks. In a friendly way, I ask mamash, like a person who wants to learn. How does he base his answer? What is it, a vision? He looked at me with a serious look that I'll never forget as long as I am alive. And he said to me, what do you think? Do you know how much I cry and beg to Hashem every day to help me to tell people the right answer? And what am I doing it for? Did you ever see me taking money from them? Did you ever saw me putting a jar that they should put money in my jar? Did you ever see me asking them something in return? All I hear from them is headache and heartache and no personal life and no nothing. And I do it freely to make Hashem happy that his children gets the right answer. So if Hashem won't give me the right answer for these people, it's not my problem, it's his problem. If I do it because I want to get famous, or because I want to make money, or because I want to pretend I'm the best, that's a different story. I know I don't have Siyata Dishmaya. I got to be careful, because I know. But if I do it 100% in Hashem Shamayim, then you can see that a person like this has special protection from Shamayim. I'll give you an example. A Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal, after the war in Vietnam, there was a war. Some of the Jews were in the army. So one woman came to him one day with a paper. She came with a paper. She said, Rabbi, don't ask what just happened. So she said to him, you gave me permission to get married after the war based on the testimonies of other soldiers. And my husband just came back from prison in Vietnam. And she got remarried. So she has the paper from the bedding of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Now Rav Moshe Feinstein sits here and she sits over there. He doesn't even see the paper. She's holding a piece of paper in her hand. He told her, I never gave you any permission to get married. It's a lie. She said, what do you mean, Rabbi? I was here a few years ago. Here is the paper of the bedding here. He told her, I never gave it to you. It's a lie. Going back and forth, she broke. I'm sorry, you're right, you never gave it to me. She has a paper with a seal. The paper was fake. I don't know how she got it, she has connection. She has a fake paper from the Beit Din that she's allowed to get married. So when she left, his helper asked him, Rabbi, how are you so sure? I mean, hundreds of people come to us every week, and it's been years ago. We don't remember all the people who were here, one case after the other. The answer, it cannot be that for the mitzvah that I give my life for, to help agunot, women that will not stay alone for the rest of their life, and I work so hard to find and to investigate, and I do it with my free time, I am not asking anything in return. So I come to help Hashem that his children will not be miserable, and he's going to make me fail, wants to make a fool out of me. I give my life for it. He knew it cannot be. Why? Because he knew he does it 100% the right way. Same thing with him. Another famous story. That one time, someone came to his apartment, lived in Lower East Side, Manhattan. He came to him and said, Rabbi, a Jewish boy just got killed under right here, on the floor, on the street, on the road. He said to him, cannot be. He said, Rabbi, what do you mean cannot be? His yarmulke is still next to the body. The yarmulke on the floor. He told him, go and double check, cannot be. He said to him, Rabbi, a Jewish boy, the neighborhood is full of Jews, a car hit a boy, and the yarmulke is on the floor. He said, do you mind going and check again? This person went down. 10 minutes later, he came back. He said, I just cannot believe it. How did you know that it's not a Jew? How did you know? You know what happened? A Jew was running, and a guy was chasing him to hit him. The Jew made it while he was running, his yarmulke fell. He made it, and the car came and hit the guy. So the body next to the yarmulke is a non-Jew that was chasing the Jew to hurt him. So he said to Moshe Feinstein, but how did you know? You never came downstairs. Well, you have Ruach HaKodesh, you have prophet. Well, so he told him, it cannot be that under my apartment that I give my life to learn Torah non-stop here, that a Jewish boy will die right under me? Can't be. 5 blocks away, maybe, yes. Different city, yes. But here, in my territory, the neighborhood that I'm a rabbi over there, it cannot be. Why? That's sure, when you are for the sake of heaven and you do the right thing, the chance that something like this will come to you is almost zero. There's always things that we not always know the answer, of course, but at least you minimize the chance. So, let's conclude. Conclusion of what I say so far. Right now you're still studying or in a process of preparing for the day you find the right guy. There are girls who didn't find a good guy. They made it to 21, 23, 25, 28, 29, 32. Does it mean they are not good girls? They are not religious? Not necessarily. They are religious. They're religious, but they didn't get married. Later on, when they go to get married, they have to compromise a lot, but what they really originally wanted to what they're offering there now. Could be a divorce, could be divorce with children, could be a Baal Tshuva of 2-3 years, but she's a fum from birth, how she agree, all kinds of things like this. Why? Better something than nothing. You do not want to get to that situation, obviously. So what do? At least do your share. What Hashem does, it's up to him. He knows other things we don't see. You can be perfect and Hashem, for whatever reason, still wants to delay it. We don't know. It could be from previous life. We don't know. But there are things we do know. What the Torah say, it's a fact. Hashem is not a liar. And if Hashem says, "Mechukotai telechu," one of the things that will happen is that people will be married happily and they will have children. There will not be barren Jewish women. 15% of the Jewish women in the world are barren. Did you know that? They cannot have kids. 15%. How many couples we have in the world? There's only 13.2 million Jews. Many of them are children. Many of them are not married. So how many people are married? 3 million couples? Approximately, that's my guess. So from 3 million couples, if 15% cannot have kids, we are talking 450,000 couples. You know what it is? That it takes them many years to have one child. They need treatment, all kinds of things, or they adopt kids. The statistic is not accurate, so don't hold me by the word. But the idea is that there's so many cases, Rabbi cannot have kids, Rabbi cannot have kids. I hear it hundreds of times already. You understand? So the point is, we do not want to give the Satan any reason to open his mouth on Rosh Hashanah against us. So when Rosh Hashanah comes, if it's the year you're supposed to get married, and Hashem wants you to marry to a great guy, smart, tzaddik, yirei shamayim, talmid chacham, handsome, good family, the whole nine yards, the Satan comes and says, "Objection, Your Majesty, I'm sorry, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's no justice here. She doesn't deserve this guy." Then the angel that protects you. This is how it goes in Shamayim, in Rosh Hashanah. You have a defense lawyer and a prosecutor. The defense come and say, why she doesn't deserve it? She's a great girl. The Satan say, really? She's great? Why she's great? So your defense would say, what do you mean? She dressed modest. Better than 99% of the girls out there. She's keeping Shabbat, yes. She's helping cooking, she's in the house, she can be a good cook, she's devoted, she's gonna take care of the family, she already helped with her young brother, so she knows how to take care of children, more or less. So what is the problem with her? What, she's worse than all the other women? That's the defense. Then the Satan begin to attack. She's a good girl, has friends on her Facebook, 30 guys on her Facebook looking at her pictures. She deserves such a guy. Right away, you're done. Case closed. Right away, with nothing to answer back. Modesty, it's a dead sentence. Not literally. Dead sentence meaning the Satan won the case. No matter what he's trying to present. If he won't have anything against you in modesty, you can overcome his claims. Once he proves that you're not modest with pictures, with the guys, with texts, with exchanging messages, with behaving in all kinds of public places, or going to the park and hanging out with guys, or I don't know what. I mean, I don't know you personally, so I don't know what you do, what you don't do. But I'm just saying, potentially, if God forbid, there are things that you do against the Shulchan Aruch, I want you to be aware of the consequences. And why do I tell you this? I'm not here to scare you or to make you feel upset. No. It's only out of caring. When a person comes and speaks to an audience, and he wants them to improve, to become more religious, better, why does he do it? Because first, this is the interest of Hashem. That's above everything. But regardless of that, there's other reasons why. If you see your brother or your neighbor drowning in the lake, would you let him drown? You can save him, no? You can give him advice what to do. Go over there, hold the tree, do something. You scream, you get panic, you call 911, you do something. If you walk like this, send regards to the whale down there. Then what it means? You're a murderer, you don't care, let him die. You understand? One person, his mother-in-law was sinking, he was drowning, she screams. So they say, Moshe, do something. So he took out his siddur and started to pray mincha. Ashrei Yoshev Betecha. They said, what are you doing? Your mother-in-law is drowning. He said, I don't know, it's in Shulchan Aruch. It's the time to pray mincha is b'shkiyat hachama. Chama also means sun, also means your mother-in-law. When she's sinking, when the sun is going down, it's time to pray mincha. So, the idea is very clear. Any questions so far about what we said? It was only a joke. You can smile. All right, any questions? She said that today you decided not to ask questions because last time you regret you asked questions. You know what it is? You have to know one thing. I give you an advice for life. Life, make a rule in your life. The truth is above everything. Above what I like to hear or what I don't like to hear. Above what's easy or what's hard. Above all kinds of calculation and politics and what's in it for me. And now, since I know now, I have to try much harder. And it ruins my mood. The scenes were so sweet. And now I know what I'm doing is wrong. And I don't enjoy it anymore. I wish I wouldn't come to the lecture. This is all baloney. The truth doesn't ever change. What do you think? If you're not going to know the truth, it's going to change anything? Reality is reality. If somebody gives me Diet Coke. He says to me, it's very good for the diet. Can lose a few pounds. So here you go, drink Diet Coke. But it doesn't tell me it makes cancer. It doesn't tell me all these chemicals that they put inside. Person drink 2-3 cans a day. Thinks diet, there's no calories in it. No problem. So 10 years he drinks it, chas v'shalom, it can cause cancer. I don't say it's always cause cancer, but the expert claimed that it caused cancer. There's a chance, at least there's a chance. We don't know for sure. Since there is a chance that he may do it, does it change if I know that it caused cancer or I don't know? Does it change the reality? It does the same damage. People who smoke and they do not know that cigarettes is not good for health. They don't know. It still ruins their lung or no? Still ruins their lung. Someone that married a guy with a black hat and a nice beard and goes like this when he prays, but is totally corrupted. But he didn't know. He didn't know. He got good references. She didn't know. So now when she married him, is it going to change the reality because she didn't know? No. Now she's facing with a poison in her life. How is she going to get rid of this corrupted person? Not knowing doesn't change reality. Not coming to lectures to listen to someone who tells you the truth in your face, that's the biggest mistake you can do. I only listen to the most strict speakers in the world. I cannot waste a minute on shallow, sweet-talking, sugar-coating speakers. Pure waste of time for me. Not wasting a minute, I promise you, a minute a year I don't waste. Even I'm going to have nothing to listen to and their CD will be next to me, I won't put it in. Total waste of time. But the ones who speak strong, fire, from the heart and say exactly what the Torah say. And if you want, you can tell the difference between truth and false, you know, speeches. You can see the difference. You can see where it says here and where it says here, and that's what the Torah say, and that's the truth. Even though it's not so pleasant to hear, Hashem didn't make the Torah so pleasant always. There are pleasant pages, there are pages that are not so pleasant. On Shabbat, you remember me. When you listen to the words of Parashat Bechukotai, pay attention to every verse over there. And then you tell me if all the Torah is sugar-coating, it's beautiful talking, or the Torah cut sharp in the meat with no hesitation. 1, 2, 3, you don't listen to me, that's what you're going to pay. You don't do this, that's your price. You don't do this, don't let anyone fool you. No, no, don't believe it. Hashem is merciful, everything will be fine. No, 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 no. Like Mama say, if you think like that, you're going to get an extra punishment. Why? Saying that Hashem won't give me what I deserve, meaning the Torah, it's not true. Let's hear some questions. Yes.
So you said that you cannot have any contact with a man, whether it's through text or calling, right? But what if it has to do like with a job? If it's like your employer or something, are you still allowed to text without...
Job, yes. If it's strictly professional, to the point, nothing extra. You're allowed to say hi to your boss. Good morning, good evening, hi. That's it, but nothing else. How was your vacation? How did you go? When did you come back? That's nothing to do with the job. Strictly to the point. Beautiful weather today, and this and that, forget about it. Just to the point. Not news, not his cousin, and not his sister. It's not your business. What does he want you to do? You work for him, whatever, he give you an assignment. No problem. Yes, sir, you do the job, you finish. Nothing, no extra, no socializing, no let's have coffee downstairs in a Starbucks, none of these things. Understand? One thing leads to another, and Hashem irachem. In reality, it's bad things come out of it, yes?
How do you know when the guy is the right guy? You can get all the references you want, but it's not necessarily...
Okay, here comes my answer. I'm sorry to disappoint you. The answer is you never know 100%. Never. There's no way to know 100%. You can get to 90% maybe. There's always a doubt, because there's things that can come up later on. It's not everyone knows. It could be medical condition. You know what? It could be that the guy never lied to you. He told you exactly the truth, but he didn't know that he has that sickness. He didn't know. He will only find out 6 months later. The time he was dating you, he didn't really lie. He didn't say, and all of a sudden he has a headache. 6 months later, he goes to the doctor, and here you go, you're pregnant, and chas v'shalom, he has a life risk now. So there's no guarantee. That's where the emuna comes. We eliminate the risk. Life is all about eliminating the risk as much as we can. There's no 100%. But you eliminate the risk. Why? You want a guy that learns Torah every day. Right? The way you eliminate a lot of risks. You want a guy without Facebook and 50 girls on a page. You don't want this. You don't want a guy like this to be a husband all day on a computer. He comes home at night, that's what he does. The last thing you want. You know how many complaints the women have for husbands like this? You don't want a gambler. You look how he dress. The dress, for instance, tell you a lot about a person. How a person dress, you see right away who he is. If you see he has tons of gel in the hair and his hair is up, you don't want a guy like that. Then that shows that this guy is very low spiritually. Little things show a lot about the person. You can bring him to me. I'll tell you in 5 minutes everything about him, spiritually. That's all you have to do. I'm not joking. A lot of girls, before they get married, I say, make sure you bring your future fiancé to my lecture for 5 minutes. Right away, I see him. I know exactly a lot of things about him. You don't know everything. There are things you can hide, but the body language when he talks, and the way he talks, and what he talks about, and how he dresses, and how his hair, and how his watch is, and how much jewelry he has, and what kind of shoes he wears, already tell you tons of things about the guy. Tons! More than you need to know. Right away, you see. Let me give you an example. If a guy came to the shidduch with a black hat and white shirt and tzitziot outside and a gemara in his hand, Obviously, it's better when he comes with jeans with holes, obviously. But it doesn't mean that that's really what he is. In Purim, we put custom sometimes, no? On a date, a lot of guys putting a custom. They already got informed, but it's one who gives them advice in Shiduchim, make a good impression. Dress black and white, nice suit, put a tie. Don't put your pink tie. Put a solid blue tie, something that doesn't attract so much attention. But after you get already emotionally involved, like you're beginning to develop feelings to him, and then he feels that such is in my pocket already. There's nothing to worry about. Then the truth begins to come out. You understand? First 3 dates, it's all a show. By the guys and by the girls. First 3 days, it's all a show. Whatever he begins to say that he liked, oh, I also like it. And in her mind, she said, wow, it's the total opposite of what I want. But she likes the guy, so she doesn't want to mess it up. It's all a show in the beginning. But how long the show lasts? Eventually, the clouds spreading and you begin to see the sun, yeah?
The way I see it, it's like a white canvas, and then as the relationship develops, you're like throwing paint on the canvas. And that's the true colors because they come out.
Yeah, it's good analogy, yeah. So.
I wanted to say this is my first lecture, and I'm glad that I came here. And it wasn't a waste of time, actually. It was very insightful. And I just wanted to ask you about insecurities about women, because you say like texting and the Facebook and the hair coloring. I feel like that all has to do with insecurity and the makeup.
Very good point.
It changes how you look at life and how you see yourself. And then maybe like it gets in the way of what you see in the mirror, and it changes, like, it makes you think, oh, I'm not bad at this, but really, like, what are you, you know?
It's a very good point. A lot of the things that we dress, we wear, and makeup, and hair, and all, and jewelry, it's a cover for our insecurities. I always say, since I'm very young, and I stick behind it 1,000,000%, that if you look at the guy and the girl, the way they present themselves shows a lot about inside, if they're secure, insecure, if they're confident with themselves or not. For instance, a woman that put tons of makeup, purple, pink, stars, tons of spray, all kinds of things, big things, you know, everything by her, flashy, all kinds of gold and silver, very, very insecure about herself. She's dying to get extra attention. She makes sure she chooses the most bright colors and the clothes to attract as many eyes as she can, because she deeply inside don't have security. The classy girls that knows that they are very nice and pretty and they're smart and they come from a good family and they basically have everything that a woman would like, come very casual. That's how it was even in Israel. The rich girls would not put any show on. Who would put a show? All the poor girls, trying to show that they dress with fancy clothes. But the rich girls, they would wear the T-shirt. That's it. I'm talking in a secular world. Jeans and T-shirts, nothing else. No point of proving. Well, she lives in a $10 million house. She is very rich. She looks okay. She doesn't have any incentive to show anything. I mean, I'm more than secure. Why do I need all these things? You understand? So it's just an example from the secular life, but it applies to religious life as well. So you can see right away, you want to put makeup? A little bit, no problem. A little bit, it's fine. Tons, half a perfume she finished in the night. Half. Was full, up, he went up. That. What is this? Everybody 5 blocks away. What happened? An atomic bomb just fell. It's too much. That's okay. Now, insecurity also sometimes is covered by actions, not only the way we dress or makeup or things like that. I give you an example. Sometimes a person is so insecure, he talks a lot about himself, how great he is. It's an urge. I did this, and thanks to me, and this rabbi loved me very much. I'm like his second son, I'm this, I'm that. It's all, half of it is nonsense. What's the urge here? To cover for his insecurity. Insecurity is something that can be solved if a person gets enough compliment. For instance, women that don't have security, it's their husband's job to give them a lot of compliments, non-stop. Because the compliments build her mood. You know, she already feels greater. She's less upset. She's not depressed. She even looks better. By the way, you know, when a person is sad, he looks not as good as usual. It ruins the beauty of a person. Person that is sad, Chachamim said, the Gemara said, it affects your natural beauty. Reduce it. So therefore, when people are happy, you can see it. They're nice, they're glowing, they always have this smile, and you know, you can see right away, it's two different people. You cannot sometimes recognize. But again, like I said to you before, you don't know 100%, but you can eliminate most of the risk. You check. Most important thing for girls like you, the guy learns few hours a day or not. If not, if they tell you, he goes sometimes to learn. Sometimes he goes to Beth Gavriel in the evening. Thank you very much. Take him to your daughter. You want a guy that is devoted. He knows how to learn Gemara, and he knows how to open books, and he knows halakha, and he dresses always, always nice. You understand? And he's mamash mitpalel in minyan 3 times a day. He's not... One very, very big problem today, people are not stable. They have a lot of ups and downs. They are going up, 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 psh, collapse. 2-3 months collapse. Again, he decided to wake up. Again, collapse. That's the most dangerous thing. Well, how are you going to live with a guy like this? 2-3 months paradise, 3 months Gehenom. And then paradise and Gehenom. And paradise, all your life like this? Yes.
Except for like constantly being inspired, like for why is it so important for a guy to learn? Like for inspiration, of course, but like
I'll give you a very long
guys,
list.
Guys like can't sit so much and learn.
That's why I didn't say that the guys have to sit and learn all day. Because I know some people, they need also to do things. So it doesn't mean they're bad if they don't learn all day. But if they don't learn at all, they fall. Even if they're naturally good, they won't be good. Because the Satan grabbed them. He has them in his pocket. I'll give you the advantages of meeting a guy that is learning every day. Number one, the greatest thing about the Torah is that it melts the Yetzer Hara. Person has desires, Yetzer Hara, anger, women, money, lying, pride, all kinds of things that a person has. Comes the Torah, it's like antibiotic. It reduces the infection. If today you learn, today you'll be good. You're not in a mood to go kill someone today. Why? You just came out of the Bet Midrash after 3 intensive hours of Gemara and Halacha. It killed the Yetzer Hara. So, it's affecting his behaving, it's affecting his midot, it purifies the neshama, the soul, from inside, it makes him a much better husband, his conscience works a lot better, therefore you're going to get mamash heaven with this guy. If he doesn't learn, what is he doing? He goes to work in Manhattan, all day he sees wicked people, naked people, liars, thieves, that's all he sees all day. Yeah, he may see some nice people as well, but the majority of the people in the world, unfortunately, are far away from the Torah and from Hashem, from here to the end of the galaxies. And these are the people he works with, customer, secretary, boss, that, you know, that's who is around. Who is he around? If the Torah won't be to kill this Yetzer Hara, with his natural Yetzer Hara, and with the effect of the society, is done in within weeks. Done within weeks. You know, so first of all, there's one more thing. When a person doesn't learn Torah, the Rambam writes, he has time for nonsense. Time for nonsense. Time for movies, time for gambling, time for sport. Nothing connects to Hashem. Once his main thing in his life is Torah, doesn't have time for sport, doesn't have time for gambling, doesn't have time for his clown friends from the past. Doesn't have time for them because I'm busy. My whole life is in the Torah. I'm focusing on that. So between the house and the job and the Torah, his life is more than occupied. He doesn't need anything else. Wait, I'm giving you the list. One more thing the Torah helps. It makes the person smarter in everything in life. Do you want a stupid husband or a sharp, clever husband? You want a sharp, clever husband. 4 things it helps that when a person learns every day Torah, Hashem loves him a lot more. He loves him, he loves you. Ishtok egufo. So you want to find favor in the eyes of Hashem, or you want Hashem to put you and him in a garbage can? Which one you want? You want to be in heaven, or you want to be in a garbage can? You want to be in a good place, no? So therefore, a husband like this is potentially a much, much better life for you. You don't believe me? Make a survey. Take 100 couples, 50 the husband learns every day, 50 the husband doesn't learn. I'll tell you how the difference is. Husband that learn, nice, shy, speak with respect, have respect for Torah, have respect for rabbis, will respect you, will be a great father, devoted, wake up early in the morning, honest in business, doesn't hurt people, doesn't have enemies, usually. There's always an exception to the rule. Husband that doesn't learn, pink shirt, tons of gel, boots like this, 5,000 pounds of gold, fancy sport car with the roof open, religious, yarmulke size of a quarter, if we're lucky, going to the wedding with him, every girl that passed by, he becomes a radar, like this. That's the difference between husband that learn and husband that doesn't learn. You don't believe me? 20 years of experience I have. You go and check. Don't believe me, go and check. See the difference. Put them ones that don't learn. All they do is work in Manhattan or works I don't know where. Put the ones that learn 3, 4, 5, or 7 hours a day. See the difference. Right away, you know. You know what? You don't need that. Go to two shuls. Shuls of people, like there is yeshiva over there. Like over here, you have Or HaChaim, you have Chafetz Chaim, you have, you know, places that there's Gnei Torah there a lot. Go to Mincha. Go and they daven Mincha. It's only 10, 15 minutes. Just go there, hide in the women's section. One time. See how people pray in a place of Torah, and then go to shul that the people are all business people. And see how they pray over there, and you tell me the difference. Right away, there's nothing to compare. Why over here they so devoted, and they pray long, and with devotion, and everyone dressed proper, and over here, Ashrei Yoshevei Beitecha, he doesn't even know where he is. So you decide which husband you want. So you know why a lot of women fall with the wrong guys? Because of greed. They want money. It's very important to them to have a fancy house and a car and jewelry. So they follow the money, and it's express way to, I don't want to tell you where. Money, money. It's usually what's the reason. They close their eyes to all the problems. Why? It's the son of this guy. Oh, I got lucky. I'm going to be a princess. I'm going to have a beautiful home, 3 floors and maids. This is only convenience. That's not happiness. Many of the women that wanted money, I don't want to tell you what they say when they come to cry about their life. But they have money, but they don't have life. Person that is in a grave and has $1 billion cash on his body, it's good. It's not going to help. Any more questions? Yeah. Not good. That shows that it's not stable. Every day. The Torah say the Torah has to come before your business. Aseh Toratcha Keva u'melachtecha arai. Torah, I'm not talking for rabbis or for Talmidei Yeshiva. For every Jew is an obligation that the Torah will be the main thing in his life and then everything else. Torah has to be the center of the life of a man.
Okay, then how about like just 1 hour a day?
Or
is that also sufficient?
It's not so good 1 hour a day, but let's put it that way. If everything else about him is good and he learns steady every day, he doesn't miss the hour, no. But the evid, it's okay. But hour is very little.
When do you spend time with him?
In the evening.
And the kids?
But they work in the day.
So they pray early in the morning, they learn in the morning, and they go to work at 10. They don't have to kill themselves. Why do they have to work so hard? But because they think the job will bring the money, Hashem brings the money. If you will learn an extra hour in the morning and would walk 1 hour less, do you think Hashem will give you more or less money? You give up work because you want to learn Torah. So what is the incentive of Hashem? In the long run, to give you more money or to make you more poor? Why would Hashem punish you for doing the things that He wants you to do the most? I'm talking about the husbands. This is lack of faith. Why are you running to work and you're not staying to learn 1 hour or 2? I have to go, I have to make money. I have a lot of bills, Rabbi. You fool. If you're going to show Hashem that you do what he wants, now he's going to take care of your problems. You want to do it, kochi v'otzem yadi. There's 50 verses in the Torah not to be a fool like this. Why you ignore the Torah and you do it your way? It's not going to work your way. Yes?
Does he have to pray in shul anymore? Or does he
pray? Does he have to pay?
Pray in shul. Mm-hmm.
Pray in shul is a very big, very big plus. Very big. Why? First of all, it's a better praying. You have Kaddish, you have Kedusha, you have Barichu. You know, sometimes they have Divrei Torah, they have Birkat Kohanim, by the Sfaradim at least. There's a lot more advantages in shul than to a person pray alone. Pray alone usually cuts half of the tefillah, everything 1, 2, 3, finished. But when he prays with the shul, first of all, you see people around him, so he's more devoted. Has a very big advantage. Also, there's one more thing. When a person pray alone, Hashem check who he is. And based on that, he decide if to accept his prayer or not, or to put it on hold. But when a person pray in minyan, it goes as one unit. Even if you don't deserve, thanks to them, your prayer went expressed to Hashem. So there's no delays. So it's minyan is a much, much better. I'm talking about men. Women don't need minyan. Why? Women connect to Hashem naturally with their heart. With or without Torah, they connect already to Hashem. Men must learn Torah to be connected to Hashem. Women naturally connected to Hashem. But of course, women hear Torah. Don't tell me when you hear a lecture like today, it doesn't inspire you very much, for a day or two at least. And then the Yetzer Hara fights from the other side. But you can see that when you hear Torah, so if you hear Torah every day, if for instance, I tell people, and it always works, they ask me, what do you think gonna take me out of my depression? I always give the same answer. Listen to my lectures. You say, one lecture a day, your life will be great. So what do you mean? I say, let's start with a confidence in Hashem. There are 4 lectures. Today, listen to 1. Number 2, tomorrow. Number 3. 4 days, you listen 1 lecture a day. You come back to me and tell me if your whole life doesn't look different. Always it works. Always. It's much like the strongest antibiotic. Because remember, depression, sadness, all these things that a person has is pure poison from the Satan, from the Yetzer Hara. Because when a person is sad, his connection to Hashem is cut. Even if a person is a prophet, Navi, in the middle of Hashem giving him prophecy, if something happened and he became sad, the prophecy stopped immediately. Hashem doesn't communicate with sad people. You understand? Meaning, if you sad for nothing, if Chas v'Shalom someone died, no, fine, we mourn. But if a person sad because he doesn't make enough money, all kinds of things like this. This sadness is atzata yetzer hara. It's not good. When a person is sad because of his sin, that's a positive thing. When we pray, when we do tshuva, we say in the tefillah, lev nishbar venitke, elokim lo tifze. Broken heart, Hashem never turned down. Why? You come with tears and broken heart, the tefillah goes expressed to Hashem. But to be sad all the time, you know these people that always have this sad face? That's not good. The Shechina of Hashem runs away from the person. Atzvut, it's atzat ha-yetzer hara. Sometimes a person makes a sin, and after that he feels horrible, so it makes him very depressed. He doesn't want to wake up in the morning, doesn't want to go to shul, doesn't want to learn today. That's exactly what the Satan wants to do. First he puts the bait in front of you. After you fall in the trap, now he comes and says, look at you, you loser, you see? You cannot even be a normal, regular religious guy. Look, look, what are you praying now? What is it going to help you? Look what you just did 2 hours ago. So he's actually killing you twice. Once, he first put the poison and make you eat it. Now, instead of getting out of it, he buries you even deeper by telling you you're worthless, you're nothing. You're not allowed to be sad after the sin. Yes, you can be disappointed of yourself. How did I make such a stupid sin? That's positive, but to be broken and sad that you don't feel like doing anything, even tshuva you don't have the energy to do, that's obviously not what Hashem wants. Yes?
About what you said before about how the women have a sign in their body that lets a man know about her history. So what if she went through a stage in her life, she went through like guilty vicious, so she did all this like shvio, and then she tries to change, but like when she does change, does that like ruin everything for her because of that?
No, the tshuva, the word tshuva, repentance, it's something that it's against logic and against the law of nature. Why? The Gemara said that the tshuva was created before the world was created. Why? If the tshuva was created, the tshuva was created inside the rules of nature, he would not be able to stand. That's why Hashem needed to make the concept of repentance before he made the world. Why? Because what does it mean, tshuva? Let me explain to you. A person in Israel, he found out that the electric company does not bill him. 1 month, 3 months, 5 months, no bills coming. What does he do? He's not such an honest person. Begins to put air condition on all months, doesn't care, he lives there. What do I care? I don't get billed. Somehow I'm not in their system. They give me free. After that, his greed is growing. So he begins to tell the neighbor, listen, how much was your electric bill? Say, oh, this month I pay $500. He said, I'll make a deal with you. You give me 250 flat, I'll send you a wire. You can connect your whole house to my wire, I'll pay your electric bill. I have a special deal with them. Deal? I can use as much as I want? Yes. Okay, you know what? Let's close on 300. You can use as much as you want. Then he goes to the next neighbor. All of a sudden, half of the city, like spiders, wires everywhere. Now his bill is $1 million a month. Why? Everyone uses electric from him. One day after, I don't know, 10 years, the electric company made it, they checked out the account. What? $20 million bill. Right away, police, there's a scam here. What's going on? This guy fooled us. I never fooled you. I didn't do anything. You never sent me a bill. What do you want? But you still had the right to report it. You're a thief. Just because someone doesn't know you steal from him doesn't mean you're allowed. You know, they have their case. They take him to court. He comes in front of the judge, and he said to the judge, Your Honor, I agree that what I did is wrong. Let's make a deal. As of tomorrow, I will begin to pay for my electric. Let me go. I regret. Hatati, aviti, pashati. I'm sorry. I'm ashamed. Forgive me. No more. I disconnect all the wire. As of tomorrow, I'll pay. What is the judge going to say? No, my friend. You have to pay $20 million, not a penny less, with interest and penalty for all these years. After begging, trying, that, you may even find yourself years in jail. But by Hashem, it's not like that. That's the whole point. If he would hold us to pay for everything we owe him, nobody would be able to survive. No one. So Hashem found us, Baruch Hashem, this is his mercy, that we're able to do repentance, tshuva. However, the tshuva doesn't change reality. Let me give you an example. Person went with a non-Jewish woman and have a kid with her. The kid is a goy. One day this person made tshuva. Does it take the goy away from the world? The goy is still there, and Hashem looks at him and he gets angry at the Jew. You went against my rules. You're not allowed. Person went with a woman that she's mamzeret, illegitimate girl, and had a kid with her. The kid is mamzer. He wasn't allowed to marry the mamzeret. Now the mamzer is around. The fact that he became religious doesn't change reality. Person murder one of his friend. One day he became a rabbi. He made tshuva. Does it bring back the friend? The answer is no. So if you think that the repentance changed the reality, think again, it doesn't. But the mercy of Hashem is that Hashem makes believe that he did fix the problem, that the problem doesn't exist. He won't talk to you about it in your judgment. He won't mention it. It deleted from your file. This is the most beautiful thing in life, that Hashem gave us a way to make repentance. And now, to be more specific to your question, that we find in the Torah, every story in the Torah comes to teach us a lot about life. We found in the Torah a non-Jewish woman, a prostitute by name Rahav. Goya. She has a motel, hotel, whatever she does. Hashem Erachem. One day, Yehoshua ben Nun sent spies to Israel to spy about the land. And, and once they spy on the land, so they, at that point, that, when they come back to Yehoshua ben Nun, so they told him, we met this woman, she gave us, she hid us, she told us where, and We made an agreement with her, when we come, we're not going to kill her and we're not going to kill her family. And that was the story that it appears in the Tanakh. But later on, what happened later on, that she became Jewish, she converted to Judaism, she stopped what she was doing, she became righteous, and what happened in the end? She married Yoshua ben Nun. Why the Tanakh has to tell us this? To show you the power of tshuva. She was A, Goya. B, the worst when it comes to modesty. Now, she converted, she did tshuva, and what? She married the person that replaced Moshe Rabbeinu. Why they tell you this, right? They tell you this because they wanted to teach you right away, Baruch Hashem, what's the power of tshuva. Any more questions? We done? Baruch Hashem. So we'll see you when is it? June? Where are we? I think next time. June 11th. We'll see you again. Thank you very much. Have a